Okay, starting a new book today. Chumash Dvarim. You want the Chumash? You want the Chumash? That's the Birim book. We'll get the Birim soon. So Chumash Dvarim is radically different than all of the other five books that precede it, for the simple reason that here we don't have Hashem, so to speak, telling Moshe Rabbeinu what to say, or we don't have the narrative, as the Ramban puts it, as Shlishi HaMedaber, but instead we have Moshe Rabbeinu speaking. Moshe Rabbeinu speaking. Ela hadvarim. These are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu said. And the Gemara tells us, and Tosfos elaborates on this idea of Shechinah medaberes v'tevirin shel Moshe, that Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking, and Moshe Rabbeinu is becoming a direct conduit to the voice of Hashem, that, so to speak, utilizes Moshe's voice box. And Moshe, during the last 5 weeks of his life, becomes so seamlessly connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that what he says is a direct communication. And Moshe Rabbeinu begins his final sermon, which is the Book of Devarim, starting on Rosh Chodesh Shvat, which concludes on the seventh day of Adar, which is the day of Moshe's passing. Moshe Rabbeinu begins with veiled criticism, or a veiled rebuke. He starts off by telling the Jewish people, he talks about places, and he mentions geography. The obvious problem with the geography is, if you read it carefully, it turns out that these places are not next to each other at all. He's like, he's giving his coordinates, and the coordinates are not, they don't match. He's like, in one place and at the other place, seemingly at the same time. So clearly, he's not describing geography, but rather he's recounting geography, because he's in a veiled way reminding the Jewish people of different things that happened in different places, and kind of just mentioning the word is enough. A simple example, if you say the word Entebbe, to a Jew at least, they don't think of Uganda, or they don't think of something about the African country. You say Uganda to a Jew, Entebbe to a Jew, he thinks of rescue at Entebbe. That the name of the place is enough. A name like Auschwitz, we don't think of it as a town in Poland. You hear that name? A name like Treblinka, it means something. So these are names that major things happened. Tell somebody Twin Towers. It's not a location anymore. It's an event. So Moshe Rabbeinu mentioned these events. And interestingly, towards the end of those events, of those places, he mentions places which occupy the same space as Atlantis. They don't even exist. He talks about places which are euphemistic. They're not even real names of places. But again, Moshe Rabbeinu was very gently, very subtly, alluding to different things that the Jewish people did. And here he begins his final sermon, not with a joke, but with rebuke. And Rashi talks about that and explains why Moshe Rabbeinu, in fact, did this, and why he waited until now. And the Torah does tell us that it's 40 years now. The Torah gives us the real coordinates. The real coordinates are that they are on the other side, in the land of Sichon and Og, preparing to enter into Eretz Yisrael. And that's where we're going to pick up today's class, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5. Here's the real coordinates. The real coordinates, where are they really? They're really Be'evet HaYarden. That's where they really are. They're really on the other side of the Jordan River. And Moshe Rabbeinu, Be'eretz Moav, in the land of Moav, this is real, because we finished that initial kind of rebuke and mentioning of places. And Rashi also, the Chumash also tells us, and Rashi explains that it's Acharei HaKosi Asichin Melech HaMoedi. He waited not only just until the end of his terrestrial lifetime, but also waited until after this military conquest, so the Jewish people wouldn't say, oh, you didn't even do anything for us. You didn't bring us into the land of Israel, but you're giving us some kind of rebuke. And Moshe Rabbeinu therefore completed several successful battles. Battle theaters closed, land conquered, and at that point, Be'evet HaYarden, verse 5 tells us, on the other side of the Jordan River, the Eretz Moav, in the land of Moav, Hayil Moshe Be'er Es HaTorah HaZos. Moshe, Hayil, we don't know what that means yet, he's something, he Hayil, so he did something before Be'er. We know what Be'er means. Be'er means explained. But Hayil, he's something, he Hayil to Be'er Es HaTorah. The question, of course, what does Hayil mean? And what Hayil means will have an enormous impact on the word Be'er Es HaTorah HaZos. Rashi tells us that the word Hayil, as it's mentioned here, and I should tell you, this is not an absolute science, because the word Hayil does appear elsewhere in the Bible, elsewhere in the Chumash, and it means something else there. But here, in this case, it means Hischil. Moshe Rabbeinu began. Where does Rashi find a common expression in the Apocrypha? Where does it say in the Chumash or Tanakh the word hoyel, and it means and he began? Says Rashi, Kimoi, we find this with regard to Avraham Avinu. When Avraham Avinu was speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he was pleading the case of the Sodomites, when Hashem informed him that they were going to be punished, and Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to defend them, and he's trying to plead their case. So Moshe Rabbeinu, at some point in the argument, he says, Hinei no ha'alti. And that means, I've just begun. And this is not to be understood as it says elsewhere. Sometimes the word ha'il means I want it. Ha'il sometimes is the terminology of ratzon. And for example, there is over there in that same chapter of Chumash, there's a pasuk where Avraham Avinu says ha'alt, and ha'alti over there means I want it. But that's not what it means here. Rashi is very specific that here it means I have only begun. He didn't know ha'alti, I've only begun. So if that's what it means with Avraham Avinu, I've only begun, then we have to understand that Be'evet HaYarden, here on the other side of the Jordan River, in the land of Moav, Hoyil Moshe Be'er Es HaTeira HaZeis, Moshe began to explain this Torah. Moshe began to explain the Torah. What does that mean? He began to explain it. It says Rashi, Be'er, Be'er doesn't mean to explain, Be'er means to clarify, to develop, to elucidate, to annotate. It means here, B'shivim Lashon. It means here, in 70 languages, Persia. Moshe Rabbeinu commented and explained in 70 languages, he explained the Torah. Now that's quite shocking to hear that Moshe Rabbeinu, in the last 5 years of his life, explained the whole Torah in 70 languages, for a variety of reasons. Chief amongst them is, if Moshe Rabbeinu was a great translator, and if Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking to a variety of different people, as some of the Mefarshim say, there was the Erev Rav, there was a mixed multitude that attached themselves to the Jewish people. Well, if that's the case, then why wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu doing this from the very beginning? If it was important that Moshe Rabbeinu should translate the Torah in different languages, then Moshe Rabbeinu should have been doing that for the last 40 years when he taught the Torah. And who is he doing this for now at the very end of his terrestrial lifetime? I also have to tell you that not everybody agrees with Rashi on the word ho'il, and interestingly, they don't agree with Rashi on the word be'er. Ramban says that the word ho'il does mean, like it says later on in that same pasuk of Chumash with Avraham Avinu, which is the 31st verse, and this is the 27th, only a few psukim later. Ramban says, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted on his own. Ramban's terminology is ratza me'atzmai. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted, he wanted to do this. He wanted to explain the Torah. He was not commanded to do this. Reb Sadia Gaon, who rendered the Torah into Arabic some 1,100 years ago or so, Reb Sadia Gaon, he says, Herich, the terminology, at least the way we have it translated from Arabic, is he explained it in a very lengthy, in a very detailed way. But Rashi maintains that Hoyel means he began. And Rashi says it's B'shivim Lashon. It's in 70 languages. The Sefarno says he explained the Torah in a manner that he thought this would prevent the questions in the future. He knows that soon he's not going to be here anymore. He's got five weeks left when Zayin Adar is going to be departing. So Moshe Rabbeinu now began to explain the kinds of things that he would not be here to explain later on. So he's going to explain it in detail, and this way there shouldn't be any questions. The Chizkuni says he explained the mitzvahs. He recounted the mitzvahs here. He went through Aseres HaDibris, and the reason he did this is because many of the young people who were with Moshe Rabbeinu at that time were not actually at Mount Sinai, or did not remember being at Mount Sinai. Many of them were born after. So he wanted them to hear Aseres HaDibris from what the Chizkuni calls a Tzir Neman, from a trusted link, from a trusted connection. Trusted nexus. So therefore, they should hear it from the same person as everybody else heard it for. That's why he repeated Aseres HaDibris. Rabbeinu Bachaya very interestingly points out that the word Moav, if you add it up, is the gematria of Memtes, of 49. So what's so special about Memtes? The Gemara says that the mayor was able to explain the Torah in 49 different ways. We have this idea of 49, Memtes Panim. 49 different ways of explaining the Torah. And therefore, he says, why do we talk about Be'evan Hayard and Be'eretz Mayav? Rabbeinu Bachai says, like, we have twice coordinates. First, we have the first Yupsakim coordinates we'd never heard of before, or coordinates that don't even match. And now we give the exact coordinates and we give it twice. And when we really know where we are anyway, we know where we are because the Pesukim told us where we are. And they didn't go into Eretz Yisrael. And they didn't go back to the Midbar. So they have to be Be'evan Hayard. They have to be Be'eretz Mayav. Why does the Torah have to tell it us? So the Beinu Bechaya says, that's to tell you how many times Moshe Rabbeinu and how he explained the Torah to them. The Balaturim says, he talked to them about Yichud Hashem. He talked to them about intelligent faith. He explained to them the notion that there is one God and that everything, Ein Ed Mavad, is nothing other than God. So why does Rashi say he explained it in 70 ways when they have so many other ways to explain this that don't present the question? 70 ways. Who's he translating for? The Erev Rav spoke all 70 languages, and Moshe Rabbeinu had to translate that himself. He couldn't find somebody else to translate. And anyway, what was the Erev Rav doing for 40 years in the desert? They couldn't take Hebrew as a second language. They didn't make a living. They didn't go shopping. What were they doing? They couldn't even do it in the garden because they never knew in the next place time they're going to leave. They didn't paint their houses. They're living in tents. What were they doing all day? Presumably, everybody wants to study Torah. The Medrash says, the Torah was given to the people who ate the man. I mean, the Erev Rav, whoever was left of them, they also ate the man. So they would study Torah. I mean, it takes 40 years to learn Hebrew. That doesn't even make any sense. Why would you want to hear? You have this incredible privilege of hearing from Moshe Rabbeinu, and they would say, no, we're not going to learn Hebrew. We're just going to twiddle our thumbs all day. And if Moshe Rabbeinu wants, he can talk to us in our language. The whole thing is so hard to understand. Why couldn't he say what the Sepharno says? The Sepharno says he began to explain the things which you're not going to know afterward. He's not here anymore. I mean, that's so natural. In the Schneerson family, there's this tradition that before the Alter Rebbe was in Stalik, he asked his grandsons, is there any question you want to ask? Frecht, any question you want to ask? They didn't know what he was talking about. And that night he was in Stalik. This is the famous story of the Tzemach Tzedek. He said, what do you, looked at the top, what do you see? I see rafters, I see Koyach HaPel Winifel, I see godliness. So in the Schneerson family, they have this tradition that the son of Rabbi Nachum Nochum, I think the Mittler of his grandson, had a deformed, one of his left hand was deformed. He was missing fingers or something. And the Alter Rebbe meant, ask me what hand did you put on tefillin. That's what they realized after. And then there's a whole story, what they did when the boy turned bar mitzvah, how they sent out tshuvas. Reb Nechemia Dubrovna wrote up the tshuva, and they sent it to Ephraim Zalman Margolis. Reb Nechemia Dubrovna was a massive pesik, but he had a factory. He used to make talisim. So he signed the tshuva. He wrote up the tshuva, and he signed the tshuva, Nechemia Fabriker. Nechemia from the factory owner. So Ephraim Zalman Margolis was not a Hasidish pesik, a very famous pesik at the time. He received this letter. He read it over. He said, tell me, you have a lot of factory makers like this? He was blown away. Whatever. And there's a whole tshuva about what hand he used to put on tefillin. I'm saying, it's not like unheard of that before a great tzaddik, a great luminary passes on, like, make sure, clarify things for later. You don't want to leave things in doubt. You don't want to leave things in question. You want to, why leave things that later the people will want to understand? I mean, this Sepharno makes sense. It makes sense, especially because we know this is the final sermon, the farewell speech of Moshe Rabbeinu. It makes sense. What the Chizkuni says makes sense. It makes sense that he should say over the Aseres HaDibros. It makes sense. It makes sense to talk about, he explained the 39 ways that there is might. It makes sense. What Rashi is saying seems to make no sense. And Rashi is Pshutai. He's the simple. Right? The Pshutai so mikro. Yo, Pshutai, that's Rashi. What's Rashi? 70. 70 languages? These are the proverbial 70 languages of humankind. So I think that the answer, Rashi is quoting a Medrash, to be sure. That's what the Medrash says. But the answer here would have something to do with the terminology of Hoyo. So as we said, Ramban says that it means, comes from the word Ratzon, he wanted. And he says that Moshe Rabbeinu on his own accord decided to go ahead and explain the Torah. And that's very problematic for Rashi. Where is there a hint that Moshe Rabbeinu did this on his own? That's a huge statement. Moshe Rabbeinu did this on his own. the pashtus, the simple way to take it is, Moshe Rabbeinu was doing what Hashem commanded him to do. Especially because, as the Gemara tells us, it's almost as Moshe hardly has free will anymore. He's just a conduit. He's a vehicle through which Hashem is speaking. So if Moshe Rabbeinu becomes a vehicle, and it's not even his words anymore, and Shechina medaberes b'degroina shel Moshe, the Shechina speaking through him, you're going to go ahead and tell me that the Shechina speaking through him was Moshe's own choice? So therefore, Rashi follows the idea that Hoyel means he began. It's true. Reb Sadji Gaon says it means he was Meirich. But there's nothing like that anywhere in the scripture. And that we know that's a major premise that Rashi uses in his interpretation and explanation of the Torah, that he'll always use, he'll show you, here's where there's a word like that. And if there's no other word like that, Rashi will say, Ein lo eid b'mikra. There is no other similar word in the entire scripture. But here there is a word in the scripture. So if there's a word in the scripture, Rashi's going to tell you there's a word in the scripture. Why would he take a new path? So from Rashi's perspective, Hoyel has to mean he began. Comes the question, Moshe Rabbeinu, what is he called? What's his name? Rabbeinu. What does Rabbeinu mean?
Teacher.
A teacher. That means the defining character of Moshe Rabbeinu was not his miracle working, that he was a miracle worker. And there have been people in history known as Balanes. But that's not Moshe. It's not Moshe Balanes. The Gemara says Moshe Rabbeinu Melech Hoya. He's a king. He's not known to us as Moshe HaMelech. There are people known as HaMelech. David, Shlomo, others. Moshe Rabbeinu was a Navi. Not only a Navi. Rambam says the greatest Navi. The greatest Navi ever. Even Mashiach will be second to Moshe Rabbeinu in Nevuah. We don't call Moshe HaNavi. There are other people like that. Eliyahu, Shmuel. People known as HaNavi. What's Moshe Rabbeinu known as? Rabbeinu. Why? Because his hallmark is not the Goyel, Moshe HaGoyel. He was a redeemer. No. He is Rabbeinu. What did he spend his whole life doing?
Teaching Torah.
So you tell Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching Torah for 40 years now. For 40 years he's teaching Torah. And now Hoyel Be'eres HaTorah, he never explained the word he said. Now he's going to start explaining it. What did he do for 40 years? That boggles the mind. For 40 years he was just saying words that nobody understood, and now he decided he's going to explain it. So to say that he explained it at length, or to say that he explained it in a way, in a manner that speaks to, he was worried about the questions that would develop. Because Moshe Rabbeinu predict every possible question. Moshe Rabbeinu was the pashtus saying the Torah, teaching Torah every single day of his life. And it doesn't take 5 weeks to say over Aseres HaDibros. It doesn't take 5 weeks to repeat the mitzvahs. So you can't just say he's just repeating mitzvahs. Saying over, he does say over the Aseres HaDibros, that's true. That's in next week's parsha. He does repeat many of the mitzvahs, that's true. But to say that's what he's doing, Hoyil, he only began. Like Avraham Avinu said, Hini no ha'alti, I have just begun to speak. That famous line goes, I have just begun to fight. I have just begun to speak. That Moshe Rabbeinu was doing something he never did before. What did he never do before? He never translated the Torah to different languages. And that's why I would like to humbly suggest Rashi reaches for this notion of Moshe Rabbeinu, for that medrash, and says the only way we could say Pshuta Shal Mikra, the simplest way, is the most non-simple interpretation. The simplest thing, why? Because Rashi's problem is not so much the word Be'er, Rashi's problem is the word Hoyil. And since Hoyil means began, if Hoyel means began, then Be'er has to mean something that didn't ever appear, because it just began. And therefore Rashi uses the Medrash of translating it into 70 languages.
I thought the Targum, the Greek interpretation, was the first translation of the Torah.
The first translation of the Torah that was made by a non-Jewish source.
Was it the 70 others that did the translation?
Yes, under duress.
What was that?
Yeah, okay, so that's first of all, the famous question is that it says that day was as difficult as the day that the Torah was burnt. And the Rebbe asks, what do you mean? If that was difficult, the Torah was burnt. What happened here? Moshe Rabbeinu himself translated the Torah. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu's translation is not necessarily preserved, which of course compounds the question then. If Moshe Rabbeinu's translation is not preserved, then who in heaven did he translate it for? And what is going on over here? In other words, like this, we can understand up till this point, we're going to go to page Yud Dalet, Simon Zion. We can understand until this point why Rashi has to say, use that medrash. But what we'll have difficulty, though, is what does it mean? For who was he doing this? That does not seem explained at all. So thankfully, the Rebbe did explain that to us. And the Rebbe gives us a really profound explanation, which is not relevant, doesn't really answer the question, but it speaks to us in a very important way, as you'll see. So we begin here with two questions. Yesh le tmayin. This is truly astonishing. Question one, Mahayis HaMatar. We asked this question already. What was the purpose? What was the purpose of Tirgum Shel HaTeira L'Shivim Lashon? Why translate the Torah into 70 languages? Harei Be'esam Yomim, in those days, Dibru Kol Bnei Yisrael B'Lashon HaKedosh. Everybody spoke the Hebrew tongue. Everybody spoke Hebrew. It's simply incongruous to suggest that there was multitudes of Jewish people who only spoke some variation of language that was other than Hebrew.
What about the nations that followed?
Yeah, the Erev Rav. So that's what I said. For 40 years in the desert, they couldn't learn Hebrew. They didn't want to learn Hebrew. You join the Jewish people, you want to learn Hebrew. Most people who convert today want to learn Hebrew. It's one of the first things they want to do. Learn how to read Hebrew. Learn how to understand some Hebrew. If that's the spoken language that everybody's talking about, that certainly would be what they want to speak. Number two, let's say, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu worried about a single sheep, single solitary individual. Maybe there's one person, and he didn't speak. Okay. Gam im hayat tzarech b'tirgum shekazah. Even if there was a need to translate in such a manner. Let's say there was such a need. So l'shem ma hoy al Moshe atzmei lasu b'kach. Why does poor Moshe Rabbeinu have to do it? For one yukul who couldn't learn Hebrew. For one holdout who is still speaking Swahili. So let Moshe Rabbeinu speak to him. And let somebody else explain it to him. It's Moshe Rabbeinu's problem. It's only logical to say that if Moshe Rabbeinu spoke 70 languages, other people spoke languages too. Maybe not all 70, they spoke languages. So let somebody else, you had to waste Moshe Rabbeinu's precious time for one guy who couldn't be bothered to learn Hebrew? So these are the two big questions over here. Two big questions, for what purpose, which we've articulated. And second question, we didn't talk about so much as, okay, why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to do it? Ha-hezber lekach. The explanation, my friends, as the Rebbe explained it, is as follows. Me'acha sha'atayra nitna b'lashen ha-kredesh. The Torah was given in Hebrew. That is the original tongue of the Torah. Ha-sofa, the language, shabak ha-v'yachol, that as if you could say, medaber ha-kadosh baruch hu, that God speaks, God's language. As Ramban explains in great detail in Parshas Kisisa, where he takes the Rambam to task for saying that the Hebrew is called Lashon HaKodesh, the Holy Tongue. And Rambam says in Mer Nevuchim, it's called Lashon HaKodesh because there's no swear words, because there's no obscene words. And Ramban's like, what? That's why it's Lashon HaKodesh, because there's no obscenities? Now, on some level, that's the cleanliness and beauty of Hebrew, because it's not made of... What Rambam means to say is that it's not a reflection of the common human experience. And part of the common human experience is obscene, because human nature is obscene. So human nature has obscenity. So if humans create a language, they're always going to have some kind of obscenities. If a language doesn't have no obscenities, that means it's not a reflection of the human condition. If it's not a reflection of the human condition, where does it come from? It comes from a place where there's nothing obscene. Where is that? That's from heaven. That's really what the Rambam means, I think. But still, those lat lashon hakodesh is holy, so we ruled out the obscenities. That's the natural result if it comes from a different place. So it's not reflective of a human experience. Even so, Ramban is not satisfied, and he says, "Really, what it means is," he says, "that this is the language that Hashem created the world in, as explained at great length in the Zohar. This is the language Hashem created the whole world in, and that's why, by the way, the Rebbe Rashab was very unhappy with the reconstitution of modern Ivrit. He felt that this was and many other Gedaliyos saw, he felt that this was a begida, a rebellion against Hashem, in using a holy tongue for common language. And you should know that over time, over the ages, we always had two languages. The Jewish people had a holy language, they talked Torah and Mitzvahs, and a language that they communicated in. The Kuzari says this. The Kuzari asks the question, he imagines the Khazar king would have asked the Chacham, he said, you're telling me that Abraham spoke Hebrew, huh? He was Hebrew. Yeah, Hebrew. He was the Hebrew. Evra, yeah. He says, so what language did he speak as a child? And who taught him Hebrew? So the Kuzari there says that he was taught Hebrew by Noach. Noach spoke Hebrew. Avraham Avinu came to Noach's yeshiva. But he says that Avraham Avinu actually spoke two languages. He spoke Aramaic, which is a very ancient language, and he used that for divrei chol, for weekday things, from mundane things, and he spoke Lashon HaKodesh when he spoke holy things. So that's why the idea that Jewish people have always had a secondary language. Why did they speak Hebrew? It's strange. We always were literate. How come the Sephardic Jews created Ladino? It's not language that anybody other than Jewish people understood. How come Yidden in Europe created Yiddish? Why couldn't they just speak Hebrew? They always wrote in Hebrew. The answer is, we Dafka didn't want to speak Hebrew. Now, of course, many will maintain that Ivrit is a modern variation of the Hebrew and Ladino because it's full of peppered with other languages. It's got Arabic, it's got English, it's got French, it's got a whole slew of languages. The Ben Yehuda sewed together languages from all over, and therefore they would say Ivrit is not Lashon HaKodesh. And when you sit down with an Israeli to learn Chumash, and he thinks he knows what he's talking about, but actually doesn't. Right? The Batnim are peanuts, but in the Chumash they mean like apricots, or they mean cashews or something else. They definitely don't mean peanuts. And there's so many other words like that, which mean one thing in Ivrit and something else. Anyway, so Lashon HaKodesh, the Holy Tongue, another reason, by the way, is that language changes. All language changes. Language evolves. It's impossible for language not to evolve. So we don't want Hebrew to evolve. This is the Holy, we want the Chumash to change. So we don't want to use Hebrew. If we used Hebrew for other things other than study, it would evolve. We meant to maintain its pristine purity. And that's why we have such a hard time with Hebrew grammar, Lashon HaKodesh grammar, because nobody speaks it. If it's a word which is used often in the Torah, no problem. If it's a word that shows up once or twice in the whole Torah, so the Pashtunei HaMikra go banging their heads against all. What does this mean? Why don't you know what it means? Don't you speak Hebrew? Yeah, we speak Lashon HaKodesh, but this is a word that it shows up one time.
So the only place you find holy Hebrew is in the Torah, not in the books of prophets or kings. Or
most of the prophets are written in Lashon HaKodesh also. Not all of the prophets. Some of them are written
but no additional
in Aramaic. We have the Mishnahs written in Hebrew. The Gemara is not, but the Mishnah is.
So you have additional words above the Torah?
There are some words that are not found anywhere else. Actually, Rashi sometimes has to reach for a Mishnah in order to explain a word in the Chumash, because the word is used only once in the Chumash, and it's not used in circulation. But if you look in the Mishnah, that will give you. All right, so it's Hebrew. It's a holy tongue. What's the natural state of learning Torah? In what language is Torah given? Lashon HaKodesh. So then what should constitute Torah study? Lashon HaKodesh, Hebrew. Here we are learning Torah in English. Is this Torah learning? Who says? Maybe this is not Torah learning. Maybe we should be speaking Hebrew. And maybe if we're not speaking Hebrew, we're not studying Torah. How do you know? Torah was given a Lashon HaKodesh. Says the Rebbe. Bekach shemesha tirgum upirishas ha-teira. Bechol shivim al-shenis. In translating the Torah in the last 5 weeks of his life, in every single language, in every language available to him. So whatever forerunner of it was of English or the Romance languages that was spoken at the time, that's the language Moshe used. Obviously, he didn't have Castellano or Espanol or Portuguese or French or German or English. He didn't have those languages. But whatever language he had, because all language is evolutionary. And we know that all these languages evolved from Latin. So whatever pre-Latin reality that was at the time of Moshe, that's what he's spoken. And because Moshe Rabbeinu, in the last 5 weeks of his life, translated the Torah into whatever preceded the languages we speak today, he uses the range of language that was available to him. Guess what happened? Hu heichil es ha'agdara Torah gamal divrei Torah hanilmadim b'safas acheres. Moshe Rabbeinu essentially heralded a new horizon in the dissemination of Torah. He promulgated a new gate, a new segue into being able to learn Torah, and in doing so, connecting to Hashem. Because when we learn Torah, we become one with Hashem. We're absorbing godly ideas. So Moshe Rabbeinu is breaking new ground here. This is spiritual. New spiritual ground, obviously. Terra incognita and a spiritual plateau. Because up until this point, Torah was never taught in another language.
This is the
Rebbe's pitch. Yeah. Amazing. It's amazing. So Kach, Moshe Rabbeinu, His Chumash Devarim was not just for the people who were there. Meshach for us. He's Rabbeinu. We call him Rabbeinu, our teacher. Meshach Rabbeinu is our eternal teacher. Do you know what Meshach Rabbeinu spent the last 5 weeks of his life doing? Worrying about us in Thornhill. Or ever else in the world, people learning Torah. That in a language they will speak Torah, that it should be Torah. Because he knew, practically speaking, there will be people who will not understand Lashon HaKodesh. And if they will never have a chance to learn Lashon HaKodesh, they will never be able to learn Torah.
And that's why the Torah was written when Reb Sadji Goren interpreted it, he interpreted the Torah to Arabic because that was the language people were speaking. When the Rambam wrote a Pirush HaMishnayos or a Sefer HaMitzvahs, he wrote it in Arabic because that was the language that most of the Jews living in his part of the world were speaking. And if he would have written it in Lashon HaKodesh, nobody would know what he's talking about. So he would gain nothing. The Mishnah wouldn't be explained. And throughout the ages, the sages have translated the Torah into various mediums, various different forms of language, various different forms of expression. But this is all following in the footsteps of our eternal teacher, Moshe Rabbeinu. So that whenever language we will speak in, and here we go into something the Chizkuni alludes to, the Tzir Neman, the loyal link, the same Moshe Rabbeinu that gave us Aseres HaDibros, the same Moshe Kibul Torah Misinai, that same Moshe Rabbeinu, who Moshe HaTorah, he is the one who transmits the Torah. L'chein, who are Yochid, he is the only one, that he is able to actually broaden the defining hallmark of Torah. He can expand the framework of Torah to include all languages, including whatever language you might speak. The concept, the full gamut of language. If Moshe Rabbeinu would use one or the other language, it wouldn't be the full gamut of language. It wouldn't work for us till today. But because he used every language available to him at the time, so that expanded the range of Torah into the entire gamut of language, of human expression. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu is the one, lahaskil gam al-sofis and nesofis. So we explain two things now. First of all, for who is he translating? What's the answer? For me and you. And second, why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to do it? Because the reason that Moshe, once we understand why he's translating the Torah, the reason that he's translating the Torah, which was not simply for those who were listening to him, terrestrially, should be able to understand, but rather those who were listening should be able, those who will learn Torah till the end of time should be able to connect to Hashem in any language they will study Torah. That this ultimately all links back to the concept of Moshe. Only Moshe Rabbeinu be the one to be able to do that. And that, my friends, is the introduction to Chumash Dvarim. When you read Chumash Dvarim, do not read a Chumash. Do not read words of Torah which are being said to a particular generation. Oh, they didn't hear from Har Sinai, so they have to hear it from Moshe. Great. So that's what you extended it for one more generation. What happens generation after that? What happens thousands of years after? But that's a mistake of Chumash Dvarim. The proper understanding, the proper context of Chumash Dvarim is that it speaks not only to his generation, but to the people standing in front of him, but Moshe Rabbeinu speaks in a voice that truly reverberates over the ages up until our time, just before the coming of Mashiach.